Shabbat Shalom, everybody. It's good to be with you again as we travel through the letter to Titus. Would you turn with me to the letter to Titus? We're in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and beginning verse 9. Titus 2 verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We'll pause there in our study of this letter. We got as far as verse 8 last time. We're looking now at the duties of servants in verses 9 and 10. This letter is full of instruction for the family of God, and it teaches us what God requires of his children. We go to verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. That takes for granted that their obedience is not in competition with the will of God. Believing servants are not expected to obey their masters if their masters tell them to do something that is evil or sinful. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. The prophet Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the list of officials mentioned here. And then in verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." That was the command of the supreme king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, but he demanded of his people that which God's children could not obey. They were not raising rebellion against the king. They were exercising what is called civil disobedience, because as the apostles said to the Jewish Sanhedrin we ought to obey God rather than man. And God had forbidden his people to worship any idols. For this they were accused by their adversaries. Daniel 3 verse 12. The accusers are speaking to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. The king, in his rage, commanded them to be brought before him, and he gave them one last offer to submit to his law. We continue with the narrative in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer to you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They knew the supreme penalty was to be cast alive into a burning fiery furnace, but they were prepared to pay the price rather than disobey God. We come back to the letter to Titus, and we read in chapter 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. They were ready to obey and to please their masters in every lawful way. But when it came to a conflict between obedience to God and obedience to man, they chose to disobey, and they made it clear to the king that they were not going to change their mind. We know the end of the story, how God rescued those three men who were cast into the burning fiery furnace. With them in the burning fiery furnace, there was a fourth person whom Nebuchadnezzar recognized to be the Son of God. And this Son of God, whose name we know as Yeshua HaMashiach, the angel of the Lord, delivered them from the fiery furnace so that not even the smell of burning was upon these men. They were prepared to be burned to death, but the Lord honored their faith and rescued them. In all other things, they did what was exhorted in Titus 2 verse 9, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. That means that when we're working in a business or in a factory or whatever it might be that we're employed by our teachers, as children of God, we should be obedient as far as the Word of God allows us. To be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Also, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Ready to obey their masters, even though their bosses might demand things that were unreasonable, if it wasn't in contest with our faith in God, we obey for the Lord's sake. We say to ourselves, this is an unreasonable request. My God, my boss requires of me, but he has not commanded me to disobey God or to dishonor God. So although the request is unreasonable, I will do it for Yeshua's sake, showing all good fidelity, that is, being as faithful as we possibly can without violating our conscience. A shining example of this is in the book of Genesis, chapter 31. Genesis 31. Jacob was being pursued by his uncle Laban. Jacob was fleeing from Laban, and Laban pursued after him and overtook him. And verse 26, Genesis 31, verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." Verse 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force." Jacob knew his uncle, knew how unscrupulous Laban was, and that's the reason why he fled. And in his indignation, he spoke up, spoke to Laban, to Laban's face. Verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. You accusing me of stealing some of your belongings, put it here between us. There's nothing but fresh air. There's not a thing that you can point out that doesn't belong to me. Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, Surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So Jacob, as it were, put his cards on the table and described the situation as it really was. For all those 20 years, he was shortchanged and cheated and bullied and tricked. And for all that, he was a faithful under-shepherd. He says, verse 38, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. The shepherd was entitled to eat from the flock to satisfy his hunger, but Jacob had to provide his own food. He was not paid fair wages. He was faithful in great and small matters. Here was Jacob, a man whom the Bible describes as a perfect man, who worshipped God and feared God, and for God's sake he honored his master's wishes because it wasn't in conflict with God's word. Coming back to Titus, we see the shining example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see the shining example of Jacob, and he did what we are bidden to do today. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, so that we honor God in the eyes of our fellow human beings, and they are impressed by our Christian behavior. That was the exhortation for the servants. And the next thing is, in verse 11 onwards, the reason for God's command. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. If ever that admonition applied, it applies to us today in an age of injustice and unfairness and an age which calls black white, which puts evil for good, darkness for light, bitter for sweet. We're living in a perverse age, and God's bidding is, do your best to honor me in the eyes of these people so that they will be attracted to the Lord Yeshua, as he says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This word for, in verse 11, is the same as the word because. We are to imitate God in his grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We can illustrate it in our daily behavior. And by the grace of God is meant the word of God's grace, the gospel of God, that announces salvation has appeared to all men. The word for appeared has shined out. We ought to be like the Philippians that Shaul admonished. Let's turn to it in Philippians chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Messiah, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he says also to shine as lights in a perverse generation. Salvation comes by the grace of God. It has shined out, and many were the people in the time of the earliest disciples who were won over by the godly behavior of their fellow human beings who were believers in Yeshua. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, that is, teaching us by example, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It teaches us two things. First, the negative, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's the negative precept. It means, of course, that we resist the pull of fallen human nature, that we do not go along with ungodly policies. We deny ungodliness, which would be transgressions against God and God's standards. Worldly lusts refers to desires that are out of control, especially those of the world. We find it again in the first letter of John, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this negative precept, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, means that we keep ourselves clean. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Isaiah 33, verse 22 says, but there, that is in our heavenly home, the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. The description of living, of denying ungodliness, is in Isaiah 33, verse 14 to 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Those sinners of Zion would be those who call themselves believers, but who were secretly continuing in their sins. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, that is, waving it away when the bribe is being offered, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. We have in these three verses, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. And that's what we have in Titus, coming back again, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's the negative precept, but there's also the positive side, the other side of the coin, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There are three levels of virtue here. To live soberly refers to our personal godliness, the personal walk. To live righteously means our behavior towards our neighbor, interpersonal godliness. And to live godly means that we offer God true worship, no false worship, holiness towards God. To live righteously and to live godly was symbolized in the sacrificial law of Moses by two offerings. When the priest brought the offering of the Israelite brought his sacrifice to the priest to offer to God. The sacrifice was waved from side to side by the priest. And then it was also heaved, raised up and lowered by the priest. The side-to-side gesture means my sacrifice comes with a pure heart towards my neighbor. The up and down, raising and lowering of the sacrifice is symbolic of our holiness, our worship, our honoring of God. Because God doesn't accept sacrifice of the wicked. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. So the sacrificer, by having his offering waved to and fro, showed that he was going to live a life that was pleasing and honoring to his neighbor, doing good to his neighbor. And raising and lowering means that he will live in the sight of God. It includes the love of God. It includes walking with God. It includes seeking God's glory in this present age, this present world order. Our lives should count here and now. No time to improve after leaving this world. So there we have the exhortation to the servants in verses 9 and 10. And verses 11 and 12, the scope is broadened to include not only servants, but all God's people. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, not just to servants. We'll have to pause there and come back and continue with our readings in this chapter. Time has gone. Let us thank God together for his affectionate, loving admonitions expressed through his servant Shaul, and which carries with it a blessing in the days to come. Let us thank God together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these examples. We are ashamed of ourselves for the many times we have failed you, and pray that you would create in us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within us, that we may live to your glory and to your praise. We offer our thanks for this morning, for this goodly company here. Bless every true heart, we pray, in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.